In the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our first reading from Genesis today, in addition to being very, very long, is an interesting choice for Trinity Sunday. On the face of it, it's suitable because it describes God as creator, as wind or ruah, breath, spirit, and as God's word, which spoke creation into being. The word, who according to St. John's Gospel, was made flesh and lived among us, Jesus. But what I want to explore today is what our readings tell us about ourselves, and about ourselves in relationship with God, and about what that has to do with baptizing Madeline James a little later. Along with our, along with our Jewish brothers and sisters, we share what's called a creation myth, as anthropologists call it. Now, the word myth in modern usage is synonymous with not true. But tomorrow, Romanian religious historian and philosopher Mircea Eliade's definition, a myth is a story that tells a truth about reality. Scientific explanations like the Big Bang theory and evolution attempt to answer how the world came to be, the mechanics of it. Genesis and other cultures' creation myths address different questions. Why the world came to be and what meaning is to be found in that creation. Eliade also writes, the crises of modern man are to a large extent religious ones, insofar as they are an awakening of his awareness to an absence of meaning. As Christians, we see creation with a kind of double vision. The account in Genesis and its reinterpretation and reiteration in Christ, its meaning wrapped up in meaning. So we hear echoes of Genesis. In the beginning is the beginning of Genesis. It's also the opening of St. John's Gospel. And God said, God's speech, word made flesh. We hear echoes in the invitation of Jesus to his first disciples, come and see. Echoes of the invitation, and it's an invitation, not a command, to the whole created order, be fruitful and multiply. We hear of that creation, including humanity, that God saw that it was very, very good. And we hear Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Now, as I mentioned last week, there are some baptismal fonts, not ours, but some of them have eight sides. They represent the 7 days of creation and the eighth day, the first day of the new creation in Christ. A number of Gothic-style churches are structured with a rose window in the back, the baptismal font in the aisle, a crucifix at the entrance to the chancel, and the final judgment somewhere on the back wall, either on the wall or in a stained glass window over the altar. And this reflects the Christian journey from creation of the world or of ourselves to baptism, our participation in Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, through our Christian life in the shadow of the cross, in imitation of Jesus, to the reconciliation of all things to God at our own death and at the end of time. Are these familiar patterns to you? Do you see how our individual lives, our individual stories, fit with Jesus's? And how we as a community of Christ followers interpret our own history, our own salvation history? In 2010, there was a Pew Research study, and it found that fewer than half of adults surveyed, this was a survey in the U.S., fewer than half, only 45%, could name all four Gospels. And only 63% could identify Genesis as the first book of the Bible. Of the 12 questions in the survey that were about the Bible, mainline Protestants and Catholics answered 3.5 correctly. Less than half. Now, frequent churchgoers did a little bit better than notch. So, do you know the family stories? The story of how God acted in the beginning and how humanity went astray? How God made a covenant with humanity? How prophets were sent to get us back on track again and again and again? How God liberated the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, leading them to a land of their own? How the people went astray again, were invaded, had leaders who helped save and govern them, but who themselves had problems and the kingdom was split? How ultimately leaders arose who reformed the religion and to become corrupt. How they were invaded and conquered and exiled, then overrun by Greeks and then Romans. And then, in the fullness of time, as we tell it, God sent God's own Son to once for all fix that too easily broken relationship with us and to begin the reconciliation of all things to God. Now, one of the things our Jewish brothers and sisters do is a practice at the Passover. It's the Seder dinner. The youngest child asks, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" Giving the opportunity to recall the family story of the Exodus from slavery in Egypt. Summary of identity. Summary of what it is to be a Jew. Can you do that? Can you tell our Christian story at least in that line? In a few minutes, parents and godparents, and we all here today, will promise to uphold Madeline in her life in Christ, to ensure that she learns about the love of God and the family stories of the church. Do we mean those promises? Do we carry out those promises very well for like most Americans in that Pew Research survey? Knowing less than half of the outline. Now, God doesn't break promises. That's what the big in a prayer book about the bond which God establishes at baptism as if he's already. That's what it means. God doesn't break promises. We do, but God doesn't. We're serious about the promises we make and have made in the past. We need to be equally serious about equipping ourselves to keep those promises, to be able to tell the story, the family story, of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. But we don't have to do it alone. As Jesus tells us at the end of today's gospel reading, "I am with you always." Not will be with you. Present tense, "I am with you always." God, who gives us the will to promise these things.